A new day. A new month. New challenges. If you stop and consider life, it is full of challenges. There's not a one of us who do not face challenges on a daily basis. Some challenges seemingly are those that we cannot overcome. Others are challenges that we have met before and we have confidence as we challenges arise that we have overcome them before and we will again. But I want to talk this morning about challenges a congregation must meet. We all have individual challenges, but as the body of Christ, a congregation will have challenges as well. As a congregation is planted, as it gets started, as it begins to grow, it's likely to face various challenges. We as a people face challenges, and as congregations are made up of people, challenges will occur there as well. We are and have been facing challenges as we deal with this virus and the restrictions placed upon us, much of them by the so-called experts, but we've been dealing with social distancing and other precautionary things relative to the virus. I'm encouraged as I'm hearing from other congregations, those who have heretofore not been meeting on the Lord's Day, but offering some sort of virtual service, they are now beginning to assemble, gather themselves together, and in slightly greater numbers, although all of the numbers of the ones that I have talked to are diminished from before this episode took place. And this is because this has been a challenge. But even before this, we're still challenged as a congregation, and we must face these. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And it deals with a congregation during the infancy of the church, the babyhood of the church, if you will. And verse 11 speaks of the things given in the forms of spiritual gifts. These were part of the babyhood of the church when the word was not fully delivered or was in the process of being delivered. And the church, of course, needed these spiritual gifts in absence of the written word. The reason for these things being given were stated in verse 14. But it provides for us the means for overcoming challenges, and it's provided by God. And we need only to access those things that God has given us so that we might rise to meet the challenges that a congregation must meet. As we read the text, it begins in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are the spiritual gifts. The reason in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The whole word, when it is had been compiled and given by God, the delivery was complete. And the purpose for that was in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increasing of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In short, church, you can rise to meet the challenges, is what this passage is telling them. The devil would certainly love to hinder us or stop us in that work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to that young congregation, he wrote to them, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, it's not that Satan himself can hold you back, stop you from doing things, but situations and circumstances which are in opposition to God can indeed create a challenge, a situation in which the devil would, if he could, hinder us in our work for God. One thing we need to be aware of is, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the way he does this is not always evident. When Satan presents a challenge before us that would perhaps hinder us from doing God's work, it's not always evident that that's what it is. There are a lot of people that have used this virus, the potential for contracting the virus, as a reason why not to gather with the saints. I think that part of this is the work of Satan. Because if he can get you or me to deviate in our service from God, then he's already started us the way he wants us to go. Because then it's just a few steps until we're no longer serving God at all. The passage reads, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." God has provided for us the Word. He's provided for us the means of salvation. He's provided for us the instruction relative to living our lives. How do we face with these challenges that the congregation must face? And so through simple and seemingly harmless diversions, the devil can't lead us astray if we'll allow it to happen. So what must we do? We must take up the admonition we find in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11 and several other places within the Bible where the Lord has indicated that which we must do, in this particular case to the church at Philadelphia. He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown." You stop and think about it. We are striving for a crown, the crown of life. We've not attained that crown. We may have salvation. We have it in promise. But we have not attained, we have not received that crown of life. "Let no man take thy crown. Let nothing take thy crown." We must hold fast to overcome any challenges that the devil might throw our way. We must, while overcoming these challenges, know that our efforts to be steadfast are not in vain. Sometimes people will say, "Why do I keep trying? Why should I continue to press on? People don't listen. People don't care. People don't join in with the work." Some people have thrown up their hands and quit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 tells us that our labor is not in vain. But notice specifically the type of labor he's talking about and the admonition that is provided before that. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now this is three separate things. Be ye steadfast. In other words, be firmly planted, strongly rooted, unmovable. In other words, allow nothing to pull you out. And while you're there, abound in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What are we striving for? That prize. How are we going to attain that prize? By striving to the end. Faithfully, diligently. In our study this morning, we want to look at some challenges that every congregation must face. And they must meet in order to serve the Lord faithfully and successfully. There's a challenge to remember what our work is. What is church work? Sometimes I think people think that church work is making sure that things are ready, and that's part of it. Making sure that the building is prepared, especially in this particular situation, and the ladies are doing a great job at making sure that everything is wiped down and sanctified. Cleansed, so that the spread of germs is minimized. The cautionary activities that we participate in, this is all part of it. But oftentimes problems arise in congregations when we lose our focus, when we don't remember what our work as the church is. What did Jesus say he came to do? He came to seek and save the lost. What are we as Christians to do? We're to reach out to the lost. We're to reach out to the erring. We are to continue to abide in that which we were taught by the Lord so that the church will be edified, so that the church will grow, We need to remember that our work involves equipping the saints for ministry and edification. We are to provide for the spiritual growth of each member. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, as we just read, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the work of the church? There it is encapsulated in one verse. This is how that the body continues to grow spiritually. Not all congregations are going to grow by leaps and bounds. There are those who boast. You know, we've been here 3 years and we've grown from 12 people to 1,000 people. In 3 years. It's amazing, isn't it? How much spiritual growth exists in a situation like that? Spiritual growth takes time. It takes effort. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Notice this. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. Listen, if part of the congregation is not growing, the congregation is not growing. They may very well have numbers. But if part of the congregation is not growing, the whole congregation is not growing. In order to accomplish this, we must provoke one another to love and to good works. What does it mean to provoke one another? A lot of times we say, somebody's provoking me. We look at it from the negative side, don't we? They're just aggravating the life out of me. We must provoke one another to love and to good works. The Hebrews, brethren, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we're told this. And when we encourage our brethren to participate in services, to be here, to be another body in the pew, we are trying to edify them. We're trying to provoke them to love and to good works. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. And part of that, friends, is being here. Many congregations are facing economic challenges today because some of their members not only are not attending, they're not giving. This is not a sermon on giving, by the way, but the point is valid. In verse 25 in Hebrews, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What does that tell us? That there were some who previously were assembling, and for whatever reason, in their particular case, because of the Judaizing teachers telling them they were forsaking Abraham, if they continued with the church, they began not to assemble. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Then that last part of the verse says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the reasons that we're to assemble together is to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Love, that's doing the will of God, doing the word of God, following the word of God. Good works is carrying out that work, carrying out what the word tells us to do. The question is each of us doing what we can to help other Christians grow? It's everybody's job, and it's a challenge that the congregation must meet. There's also the challenge to sound forth the gospel of Christ. I spend a little time each week. I better correct that. I spend a little time each couple of weeks listening to websites, to congregations, and the sermons. And you know, there's a lot more available right now. You can go on Facebook pages. You don't even have to be a member of Facebook. You can go to their Facebook page, and they will have posts. And they have, they're more technically advanced than I am. They can, or technology, their technology is above mine, because they can put that on Facebook, and you can see and hear. But I'm disappointed sometimes. I've heard sermons that contain an entirety of four scriptures. And I mean 30-minute sermons that contain four scriptures. Not to say that you can't preach a good sermon with four scriptures. I would find it hard to do. But how do you send forth the gospel of Christ without using the scriptures? That's a challenge that the church must face. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we see that the church in Thessalonica was commended. Why? Because there were many there? Because they showed up? No. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia." In other words, they not only right there where they were, but they had sent the word out to other places as well, but also in every place where faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Through individual and collective efforts, we are to sow the seed. I'm afraid that in some people's situation, the seed is only sown by the preacher when they happen to come to services. How much seed are we as individuals sowing? Keep in mind, the congregation is made up of individuals. And these individuals making up the congregation have a responsibility before God to sow the seed. Oftentimes, as time passes, it becomes tempting to slack off. You know, nobody's listening. Nobody's going to hear. People don't want to hear the truth. I've said that myself. People do not want to hear the truth. We've had visitors to stop in, and sometimes they will say, "Well, we've never heard it quite like that before." I've had people to email me and say, "We appreciate the message. It is strong. It is to the point." I'm not looking for compliments, but that is part of why we are here, to sow the seed. And it becomes tempting to slack off when people don't listen, when people don't seem to care. You know, often we must remember that we hold in our hands the power of God unto salvation. Stop and think about that. If you could offer somebody real power, would you do it? You have that ability. I have that ability. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And if you do not sow that seed, how are those souls going to be saved? Not going to happen. We need to remember that the souls of our friends and neighbors are so valuable that Jesus died to save them. I've often heard times, as you turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, I've often heard people say, "Jesus died to save my sins." He didn't die just to save your sins. He came to die to provide the remedy for sin. It's up to you as to whether or not that remedy is applied. But he did come and die. Romans 5 verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, he died to provide the means for overcoming sin. And we are to sound forth that gospel. We also need to be reminded, as we face this challenge to sound forth the gospel of Christ, that all who leave this world outside of Christ will be lost. I want to say that again, because that is important. All who leave this world outside of Christ will be lost. In other words, if they're not in Christ, they will be lost. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. If you will notice, this is talking about the final advent of the Lord. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on," and it tells us the two groups, "on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." The question here for each of us, are we doing what we can to spread the gospel? There's also the challenge to provide for needy saints. There are many needy. You know, that was the original purpose behind the collection in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul wrote to that particular group. He was traveling from place to place. He was in the process of gathering whatever could be gathered for the benefit of the saints who were struggling in Jerusalem. Those who were afflicted by the famine that so devastated that area. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We had a fellow that used to, every time before the offering was gathered, would always quote a portion of that verse. That there be no gatherings when I come. I asked him, have you ever considered the fact that he's not going to come and he's not going to gather? Paul's never going to come here. He's not going to gather the offering. That was specific to them. But the concept, the priest, the idea was there. They were being told to gather it, to have it ready for the benefit of those saints. As the church, we need to recognize that even if there's no need locally, there may be needy saints in other places. And we are to do what we can to provide for them. We don't want to pass up the opportunities to do good. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 points this out for us. And this is relative to giving, to teaching, to preaching. It says, as we have therefore opportunity. That's important. Every time an opportunity presents itself, we ought to take advantage of it. We ought to use that opportunity properly. What are we to do with this opportunity? Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Most of the time when people look at this and read this and see this or talk about this, they're talking about something physically. I know of people who say, well, we've got to reach out to the needy. We've got to help the needy. We've got to make sure they have food. We've got to make sure they maybe have access to a vehicle. We have to make sure they have this and they have that. No, friends, we have to make sure that they have the Word of God, that they have the Word of God presented to them, that they have the seed of the Word of God sown in their hearts, their minds. This is how we take care of them. Now, we also don't want to pass up opportunities to practice pure religion. James chapter 1 and verse 27, we're all aware of that passage. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Of course, a visit there doesn't mean drop by and see. Stop in and chat a little bit. It means address their needs. We are to do that. Here again, the question to each of us, are we doing what we can to see that those needs, physical and spiritual, are being met? That's a challenge the church needs to face. The work of the local church goes far beyond providing a place where people can worship from week to week. We should be preparing ourselves to work. We also have to face, as a congregation, the challenge to live above pettiness. You know, every good congregation can be hindered by pettiness. I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that Paul expressed, as the Spirit gave him the words, concern for the church at Philippi. He called out two specific people because evidently there was some sort of friction over pettiness. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. This is the key. Be of the same mind, that we teach the same things, that we follow the same things, that we adhere to the same rule. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Stop and think about it. We are a select group if we are members of the body of Christ. A lot of times people say, well, you think you're better than everybody else. No, we're not. We are sinning souls in physical bodies. Everyone has that stigma attached to them. But we have the benefit of being written in the Lamb's Book of Life if we've obeyed the gospel. And if we've obeyed the gospel, we should live above pettiness. You know, when churches lose sight of their primary purpose, they're ripe for being torn asunder by selfishness, by gossip, by factions. He entreated the church that there be no divisions among them. What caused these divisions? Pettiness. We must keep our proper sense of proportion. Small problems begin to become large problems when they begin to be blown out of proportion. Address the problems. We must see the largeness and the importance of our work in comparison to our problem. If we were to make a list of the opportunities to labor for the Lord, and then if we, on the other side of the list, it's kind of like the pros and cons, on the other side of the list, list the few things that might stand in the way of that. I'll guarantee you that the opportunities by far outweigh those things which would hold it back. Let's remember Paul's exhortation to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This should surely help. He says, if there be any, therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Can two walk together except they be agreed? He's telling them of these things. And then he admonishes them, or the Spirit does through the pen of Paul, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Friends, we have the perfect example to follow. Jesus Christ came here and he worried and worked and strove to make sure that everybody else had a chance to be with his Father in heaven. He died so that we might have that chance. Congregations need to accept the challenge to never allow pettiness to so affect them so that they can destroy themselves. You know, oftentimes things are said and people can take them in different ways. And sometimes people get their feelings hurt, and the person who hurt their feelings, they don't even realize it. And just recently, I was told by someone, you just don't know how sharply you speak. I had to stop and think. You know, maybe I do. Maybe I hurt people's feelings sometimes. I'm never going to apologize for putting the truth out there and laying the truth just like it is right there before people. But I hope that I can speak in love, and I hope that pettiness does not drive a wedge between you and the acceptance of the truth. Every congregation has that challenge. The challenge also that we have as a congregation is to maintain gratitude for our blessings. What is our general demeanor? Our general demeanor is, I can't believe that this is going this way. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe we're having to suffer this. I can't believe this problem and that problem and all of these things. We have so much for which to be thankful. How many times in our prayers do we simply say, thank you, God? And how many times do we enumerate the things for which we should be thankful? Our prayers could be a lot longer. Not that the length of a prayer causes it to be any more special or anything like that. But if we were to vocalize some of the things for which we are truly thankful, and this is as individuals and as congregations. You know, as individuals, we have many physical blessings. People say, well, what do I have? Everything's going wrong. I have health issues. I have this. I have that. You know, we've got families. We have friends. We have homes. We have a certain level of health. We have freedom. We have the ability to work to provide for our families. And we also have many spiritual blessings. And we can thank God for these things. We have salvation in Christ. If you can't be thankful for that, you can't be thankful. And in Revelation, it says the unthankful will go to the fire that lasts forever, the second death. We have the forgiveness of sins. People say, well, we continually sin. Yes, but if we live our lives according to God's word, and as he directs, we have access to the means that these sins can be remitted. We have peace of mind. We should. You know what happens, why people don't have peace of mind? Because they're not grateful. They're not thankful. They're not aware of all that we have in Christ. We have the love of God. We have the strength of the Word of God. We have within our grasp the hope of heaven. And for that, as a congregation and as an individual, we should be grateful. As a congregation, hopefully we're free from turmoil, free to worship, filled with love, have unity one with another and with the Word of God. We're blessed with good facilities here. We have the possibility of spiritual and hopefully numeric growth. We have many, many, many blessings. We have great potential for both individual and congregational growth. We should be noted for our attitude of gratitude. We should be thankful. We should be happy in Thanksgiving. Note, if you will, in Colossians, how often Paul exhorted the Colossians to be thankful. If you ever done that, you take a phrase and you look it up and see how many times it's in a particular portion of the Bible. We used to find be thankful or something about being thankful or giving thanks several times throughout the Colossian letters. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. I'll just give us a few. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, he told them that they are to be abounding with thanksgiving. Oftentimes, and I'm guilty of the same thing, in our prayers, we'll say, we'll thank thee for all the wonderful blessings, but we want you to do this, and we want you to do that, we want you to give us this, we want you to help us, we want you to strengthen us. Abounding with thanksgiving, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein. Abounding where? In the faith. Where does the faith come from? From the Word of God. So rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, and while you have been there, and while you have been are being taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 3 and verse 15. As the peace of God rules in your heart, be thankful. Remember I said earlier, the reason that there's not peace in people's hearts is because they don't have gratitude. They're not thankful. They're miserable people because they're not thankful. And as a congregation, we ought to be thankful. We think, well, we're struggling. We're small. There's just a few of us. It could be a lot worse, folks. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 17, giving thanks to God, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus, and be thankful, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 2 of chapter 4. They were to be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. As individuals, as congregations, let us never become unthankful when it comes to the blessings we receive from God. And there's a good reason for that. When we become unthankful, when we fail to give thanks because of for the blessings that we receive from God, it's a sure step toward depravity. There are going to be people who miss heaven. I'm talking about people who've been baptized into Christ, have contacted the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism, that will miss heaven because they can't be thankful. No, let me rephrase that. Because they won't be thankful. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. This is a clear picture. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Here's what happens when that occurs. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. oh, I'm not saying that they don't any longer remain religious. There are many religious people that are not thankful, that have leaned toward their vain imaginations, that their foolish heart has been darkened, and they're going about and they're saying, look at us. We're religious. There are those who are supposed to be members of the church that are going about just being religious. I heard yesterday on the radio an advertisement. I'm not going to call the name of the outfit, the congregation, but there was a Bible verse quoted. There was another one referred to. And then there was a very, very brief message. And then, come see us at blank, 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 COC. Well, I've seen it in print enough that I knew exactly what that was. And I thought, why can we not be grateful for the fact that we belong to Christ to the point that we can say Church of Christ, not COC? I've looked in the Bible. I've not found COC once. But the churches of Christ salute you, I've seen. Vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Perhaps it will be problems for some because they're not thankful. When we do not become, or when we become unthankful, it's a sign of perilous times. But we think we live in perilous times. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to this young preacher Timothy, he was warning him of some things because it was necessary that he be warned. It began in his day. It continues till now because we still live in the last days. For this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is the warning. Beware. Perilous times are coming. And it's going to happen in the last days. And we live in the last days, so it's happening now. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And notice this, if you underline in your Bible, underline this, unthankful, and right beside it, unholy. Those who are unthankful are indeed unholy. In verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. People say, you're being too critical. Now, I think one of the challenges that many congregations face is they're not critical enough. They're not taking the Word of God and laying it down and then laying the other situations side by side so they can compare it and say, which are we following? What are we to conclude from all this? I could go on. There are many challenges that congregations must face. What about persecution for the cause of Christ? It exists, folks. It exists in many different ways. We don't have to worry in this country at this present time of somebody coming in here and saying, no, you can't worship. But it could happen in our lifetime. We have natural calamities that devastate the community. I understand that there's a hurricane barreling toward the coast of Florida, and it's strengthening as it comes. And they anticipate that there's going to be weather associated with that hurricane that could devastate the lives of people and congregations from somewhere on the coast of Florida all the way up to past Virginia if the track that they are anticipating happens. Natural calamities can devastate a community, and in so doing, it can devastate a congregation. But in most cases, even those challenges can be met and overcome. You know, we might lose power for a while. We might lose water. We might have some very, very difficult situations. But the greatest challenge an individual faces is getting to spend eternity with God. And if we don't rise to the challenge, we're not going to spend eternity with God. And congregations are made up of individuals. And so it behooves the individual to rise to meet the challenges so that the congregation will also rise to meet the challenges. There's only one way to be able to spend eternity with God. One must become a child of God. The Bible is very, very clear as to how one is to become a child of God, the doctrine of men notwithstanding. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, one must hear. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? People must hear the word of God. They must also believe it, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them, listen, that diligently seek him. They rise to meet the challenge. They must also repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard, believed, repent, a person is to confess. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And yes, one must be baptized. And when these people in Acts chapter 2 came to the realization they crucified the Son of God, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One must also, in rising to meet challenges as a congregation and as an individual, remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 just lays it plain for the church at Smyrna. This is a congregation was being written to, not an individual. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And looking out upon the congregation gathered here today, I don't see any that need to obey the gospel. It's my understanding that all of us gathered here have obeyed the gospel. However, in order to remain in good standing with God, if we've allowed sin in our lives and we've not addressed that sin through repentance and prayer, we must do so. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 gives the plan of salvation for an erring Christian. The reason I say it that way is because the Christian, the person who became a Christian, heard, believed, repented, confessed, and was baptized into Christ, they became a child of God. They were in a proper relationship with God, but they allowed sin to separate between them and God. Therefore, they become erring Christians and consequently are lost. And they must return to him. And to do so, they must do in repentance of prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The song of invitation has been announced. You've marked your page. Know that even Christians can allow themselves to not meet the challenge, and in so doing, they have sinned. I think our invitation song is quite fitting this morning. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Do you need to return to him? If you do, won't you come, as together we stand and sing the first and last verse of this song.